Merry Christmas. We're going to keep working that angle too. We got all of December. So if you would please join me, we're going to take a break from the book of Romans. And actually, there's going to be a long break as well. Throughout these next couple of weekends, we're going to be speaking of the love of God. So if you would please join me in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. So reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived, as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for that truth that you speak of. But we know, Lord, that without your love, that all of these things would just be a vague discussion to us. But we know, Father, that with your love, that there is so much that we can understand and so much that we can even accomplish. But we know that it begins there. It begins with you, Father, the one who is love. And so we ask then, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds, to set aside the things of the world that keep us from hearing your words. And help us, Father, to know them and to know you. And for that, Lord, we are grateful and we ask that you just bless us in these things now. And we ask, Father, that you help us to grow in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just need to cover this really quickly before we start, just so we kind of get an idea of what's going on here, get this big picture thing that's taking place. So if you would just quickly go with me up into chapter 1 and verse 3. We proclaim to you who we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. So this is who he's writing to, those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, those who are in fellowship with the apostles. You see, this is the continuance of all that Jesus has done and what the apostles have done. We are now in fellowship with them, with God. And so as we look at that, that's who it was written for. But let's try to understand a little bit about why he was writing this letter. So if you would come with me to chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So in this fellowship of believers, there's been a problem. There's been a separation of people who have left. They have wandered away, or they've on their own with their intention, they have left this fellowship. They've walked away. And so now there's a problem that's going on within the church. As the church tries to figure out not only what has happened, but why it's happened, as they sort this all out and certainly seek then comfort in what it is that's been done, they don't know where to turn. And so John writes them. He writes the church specifically there that now we have witnessed this, but he also writes to the church generally. Because the idea that this would be the only time that that happens, well, that would be wrong. That we know ourselves, that we have experienced this ourselves, that people have left us. So as we look at this and we try to understand God's love, we see that it's very well tied into a dynamic. And it's a dynamic of love and obedience. Now, the love that we're going to talk about really doesn't have anything, as a matter of fact, it doesn't have anything to do with attraction. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that something that gives us pleasure. Because if you're married, then you know that your love requires effort. It requires work. It requires for you to do something. It's not something that you just say, oh, I got that. You know, and then you just go on and everything is all great and wonderful. But rather, it requires an obedience. And that obedience really isn't to each other. That obedience is to God. And so as God then brings that obedience to any relationship that we have of love, then it represents something to us. It represents that someone is at work, and that's what we're looking at here in this love today. That God is at work in us. And do we see that we work in that love through obedience to God? Now, as John opens up this letter, he makes three claims. And these are the three claims that we see to faithfulness. So if you would look yet again with me to chapter 1 and verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Okay, so there's some who claim it, but some don't live it. And then a little bit further in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are sinners. We cannot claim to be without sin. If we can claim that we have no sin, then we are only deceiving ourselves. And then now a little bit further into verse 10, the third claim. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So there is fruit that comes from being in the fellowship of God. There's an action that takes place. There's visible things that happen when you're in this fellowship. But yet, there's a requirement in there for us to understand who we are, so that we cannot claim to be without sin. This is why we came to God for forgiveness and certainly salvation. But if we claim that we have not sinned, so the action of sin, if we claim we do not sin, then basically what we are calling God is a liar. Because God has said that we sin. So these are the claims. And these are the claims that he's going to bring them to as they try to sort out this understanding of love. So where I want to begin then for us is in verse 3. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. That know is a difficult word to deal with. What does that mean? Does it mean we just understand? Does it mean that we have the facts, the information, that we're able to recite things and throw them out of our, or pull them out of our mind and throw them into the floor and say, there we go, there's I know God? Or is it like what we find in most marriages and all relationships that we have, and that it's a general building of understanding of each other? For example, as I first came here, you knew some things about me. You knew some facts. You knew some things about where I was from. You know, why I look a little different than you. Why why do I believe the things that I believe? We had some things that we just tossed out there to get to know each other. But you didn't know me. You didn't really understand me. You didn't know what makes me laugh or what makes me cry. You didn't understand really at that time what the passions of my heart was. You didn't know those things. You couldn't know those things. There was no way to transfer that into our minds or even in our hearts. That took time. So this knowing is experience. This knowing is experiential. That is an understanding that we find not only in Scripture, but in experience of life, that marriages are better at the end than they are at the beginning. Because as a couple gets together, because if I said two couples, that'd be four people. That doesn't work right. But if a couple gets together and they are married, they think they know a lot about each other, but really at that moment, all they have is this attractional love. But as they start to work in the relationship together, as they start to grow in that, they start to understand each other better. They start to realize that there's more to this person than the fact that, well, he can't pick up after himself. But they start to realize, though, that there's a heart, that there's a soul, that there's a person who knows how to love. They just never had anybody teach them. But as they go and they know these innermost things of each other, the more intimate things about each other, and intimacy doesn't necessarily mean just all the physical things, but the intimacy of what makes that person tick, of what the desires of that person truly are, the dreams that they would only speak to one person in their lives and not everybody. This is what it means to know someone. This is what it means to know our God. It's not even so much now that we have all these facts about who God is. Yeah, I believe he's real. He exists. Those are facts. But as we start to know him, as we start to grow in him, we start to build an experiential relationship with him. We start to experience things with him. He shows us his love. We get to show our love in return. We get to see our mistakes, and he lifts us up and comforts us and forgives us and helps us to get back into the relationship with him, to stay in the relationship. That he goes through all of these things with us. These are the things of knowing God, of the experience that we have from him. So if we come from the very beginning, we say, well, I've given myself to Christ. You're not done. It's not over. You got a long journey to go. And honestly, the journey will be better. You'll know more about God. You'll be more in relationship with him at the end than you will be at the beginning. This is how we see things happen in the world. This is how we see things happening that God created and the way that he created them to be. Is that this is how we know. When the world takes a hold of it and treats it like something else, we see how devastating it can be. We see how people can be hurt by things of love. And that's what John is writing to them about. Because you see, all these people left them. And they said, well, I thought they said they loved us. How could they just get up and walk off like that? How could they just wander off when they say they love us like this? How can you turn your back on a spouse, on a wife or a husband, when you say you love them? How is it that you can stand up and turn your back on them and not hear them and not understand them as you should as you grow in that relationship? Because you see, the thing about why John is writing them is not so much to tell them, hey, they got it all wrong. They don't know why. You know, they didn't really love you. They just left. I mean, because that's over. They're gone, right? They walked away. They're out of their life now. Well, they probably still see him at Crosby's or something. You know, you know that awkward moment. You're pumping gas, and there's someone who's left you standing on the other side of the pump. So now you're actually sharing gas with them. Right? It's really awkward. Hi, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? Oh, I'm doing good. Because I'm never going to tell you what's really going on in my life because I really hate you now. Because, you know, you really hurt me bad. You left me. And I know I'm not speaking just of myself. This happens to all of us, doesn't it? That awkward moment. Why? Because it hurts. It devastates. It rips out your heart. Even for men who say, I can't ever be hurt. I'm immune to feelings and emotions. And then you go and hide somewhere and you cry. But it hurts. And that's why John is writing them. Because these people have left them and it's hurt them. And when we stand in hurt and we look at the love of others and not the love of our God, we start to fall into our own sins. We start to do things like hate. We start to do things like be angry and try to just shove it off, right? We're just going to ignore it. I'm going to ignore you. I will never have another awkward moment because I don't see you. So you stand at the gas pump and you're pumping gas on this side and they're on the other side, right across from you. You're like 3 feet apart. And they say, well, how are you? Did somebody say something? It shouldn't be us, but it is us. And this is what they are too. They have left. And they are hurt. John writes to them to help them to understand love from God because he doesn't want them to give in to their sins. He doesn't want them to be in a position of this weakness in those awkward moments. He doesn't want them to turn to anything but God's love in these moments that they're hurt. And how often do we do that? How often do we do that when a husband fights with a wife or a wife with a husband? Or actually, I guess it's always both, isn't it? It's always both. Right? You say, well, I wasn't arguing. He was arguing. Well, yeah, you know what? If you're arguing with him, you're arguing. But you know, but as we look at all these things, we don't realize what it is that drags us off on these sins. Why? Because we are sinners. Remember the claims. We are subject to sin. We are subject to sinning. But we claim to be in the fellowship of God, so we have a place to turn to. We have a moment that we can have with God that helps us in those moments when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, when we're being disobedient to God's commands. So that's why John wants him to understand this. Yeah, he'll probably deal with them at some point about how to deal with those people. But his first concern is them. His first concern are those then who are in the fellowship and who are left behind, who are there and they're hurt by the fact that all of these people have left. So he turns them back to that. He turns them back to, who do you know? Who do you know? You say, well, I know God. Do you know God? Do you know what God will do for you in these times? Do you know how he will comfort you? How he will care for you? Because you see, those people that said they know him but didn't know him, well, they're liars. I know it's harsh, right? How dare you call people liars? That's not me, it's the Bible. The Bible said they're liars because they spoke the truth, but they didn't believe the truth. They spoke the truth and they wouldn't act it out in their lives. Even though they said that they lived in God's love, they didn't. They were liars. Because you see, the truth wasn't in them. It wasn't in them. And when it's not in them, and they don't obey him, then God's love is not working in them. He says, love for God is truly made complete. When God's love comes into you, it is God who makes it complete. You see, this word completeness comes also to us in another term as well, perfection. It comes as perfection. You say, well, yeah, but none of us are perfect. And I agree with you, none of us are. And I would even argue that I'm less perfect than you. As a matter of fact, I think I stand out in my imperfections. Because I stand up here, you get to see all of mine. The more you get to know me, you get to realize, you go home and you say, man, that guy's not perfect. Well, you're darn right. You know I'm not. But you know, the truth is that God knows that too. And as God comes into us and his love comes into us, it makes us complete in perfect relationship with him. That's why it needs to be God that comes into us and does that. That's why I can't force you to love God. All of those people who walked away from the church, all of those people who walked away from our church, I cannot make them love God. And you know what? Here's the thing, and this is the thing that I stay up all night thinking about. I can't make you love him either. Although it's my greatest desire that you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, all of your body, that you love God. That is my desire for you. But it only can come when God enters that person, truly enters that person, and puts his love in them and makes that relationship complete. It's a consummation, right? Well, not a consummation, but it's certainly a betrothal. You are mine, and you will be with me now for the rest of your life. And so as we think about that, what God does in us, then something should happen on the other side. Because God is not a lie. God is truth. And so as he comes to you and he comes in you, then something should come out. It should come out. God's love. And if it doesn't, then it tells us that all that time that you were telling us that you loved God and He loved you, it was a lie. Much in the same way, when they walk away from them, all this time they've been saying how much they love them and they walk away from them. And they say, well, what's going on now? How can you love us and turn your back on us like that? Because, you know, we don't expect that from God. We don't expect that from Jesus. Because how many times will we disappoint Jesus tomorrow? We won't even count today. Let's just scratch today. But think about tomorrow, how many times that you will disappoint Him. So then when you come to Him Monday night and you say, God, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I wasn't perfect in your sight. I'm so sorry that I'm everything that you said I was. And I still let you down, even though I knew that. And then God turns around and He walks away from you. Well, that's too bad. It's too late. But that's not how God works, is it? God stands there and He listens to us lament our own being to Him. And as we lament our being and all of our sins, it's because we are bringing those forward and we're asking Him for His forgiveness. We want Him to know how much we truly do love Him. And we are obeying Him by confessing our sins. But He says, this is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever complains to live in Him must live as Jesus did. How's that going? How's that going? Are you living like Jesus? Is your life, you know, something that Jesus said, yeah, I know that. That's you. You're living like me. Or is there a lot of stumbling? Is there a lot of falling down? Or is there a lot of you that, you know, that just says, I don't want to do that. I don't care what He says. I think it's wrong. Or it's a new world. I love that one. I love that one. I really do. I think that's a great excuse. It's a great reason. It's a new world. Nobody thinks that way anymore. Because, you know, God, He doesn't know that. God could never figure that out, that we're somehow or other fickle of mind and heart. That somehow or other that you know, we're just a little bit more modern than you, God. You should probably listen to us in some of these things. But that's not how God is. God's love has always been there. God's love is consistent. God's love will always be there. And especially when a believer comes to Him and he says, I know God. And you start to live out a life that is obedient to Him, by in other words, using the example that He gave you in His Son, the one that's born to the world, Jesus Christ, that when you start to see all of that taking place, even with all of the faults and all of the errors and all of the mistakes that you will ever make, and same here with me, that we start to realize that as how much we love Him, that He continues to forgive us, that He continues to hear us out in our confessions of our sins, and that He continues to walk with us. He continues to love us. But John says in verse 7, he says, dear friends, now I have a little contention here, because in the Greek word, it also has a definition of beloved or loved ones. And the NIV, for some reason, has chosen to interpret that as dear friends. And it's okay. It's an okay interpretation. It's not wrong. I just don't think it has the impact. It doesn't have the impact of the original Greek words. The original Greek words, by more and by far, have this definition. Beloved. Beloved. Loved ones. Beloved loved ones of God. Loved ones of God. This is, to me, that is when we know that when God is speaking to us and He says loved ones, that says a lot, if not all, of who we are and who we belong to. But He says, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Now, certainly, I think we can understand that in God's love for us and the creation of all that is, that God had this love for us, that we were always hurting Him in that Old Testament time. But I think that that necessarily is the reference that John is making. That John is making a reference to when Christ came into the world. That he's saying, so in the beginning, when Jesus was with us, this is what he always taught us. These are the things that he gave to us, that he helped us to understand. So this command is not new. So for example, all the way back in John 14, in John's Gospel, and in chapter 14, in verses 15, and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So basically, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, your love would help you to obey me. So then, same chapter, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Love is a key ingredient in our faithfulness to God and to Jesus Christ. So if it comes from Jesus, he shows us that love. He helps us to understand that love. Now we understand how God loves us. So then in chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then in that same chapter, and in verse 14, if I can find it, you are my friends if you do what I command. We are in relationship and we are in fellowship together. If you love me. You see, so it's not new. And he says he's not writing, but look what he says there after he says it's not new. It's an old one. He says in verse 8, he says, yet I am writing you a new command. So what is he trying to be confusing on purpose, or is it just happening that way? Well, what's happening here is that he's saying to us that this has always been God. God has always loved you. He's always been there for you. He loved you so much he gave you his son. He's always done that. It is you who this hasn't always been new for. That this came new to you when you came to Christ and were reborn. It was new to you as you start to stumble around and try to learn how to love. And you know, you recognize that you just don't know. And so God continues to grow us in that, but it's what he's always done. But rather for us, for them, it was something new. And that we find it in this new way as well through Jesus Christ. That we start to realize that Jesus, the physical embodiment of God in the world, gave his life for us. That this is how much you would know that he loves you. He was willing to give you his life. So this is new. This is new to us. And I think that as we look at that as new, we start to realize there's still much more we have to learn. And we think, it's always been that way, you know, so we don't worry about it. You know, that sounds a lot like a church tradition, right? We've always done it that way. Why are we changing it now? You know, why should it always look different? Well, why would we say that to God? Because when God comes to us, when he comes inside of us, when he makes us his, that's new. It makes you new. And that's how we live in his love. So he says, so here's what you're looking at. God is forever, you're not. That God presented this love to you in this fashion because he knew that you didn't know how to love. He knew that you needed him. He understood that you didn't know how to love. That you did not have that in the world. Even though now the world says it knows how to love and God doesn't. But the truth remains. It is still you that need to learn this. It is still new to you. So he says in verse 9, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. I hope at this point we should be able to start to get an idea of what's going on. That he's referring here then to this light who is Jesus Christ. John told us earlier that in Jesus was life, and this life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Because you see, what he's saying here is that what Jesus does can't be undone. What Jesus has the power to do, nothing can overcome. So it's up to us then to come to Jesus. That whoever claims to be in this light, but yet doesn't show that they live in Jesus Christ, well, they're not in him. They're still in the darkness. They haven't left it. This contradiction stands there in such a broad way that we can understand that we can bring this into our own lives, that we can measure ourselves, that we can look at ourselves. Is it truly my love for my wife when I argue with her about some of the silliest things that's coming out, or is it my hatred? Is it my anger that causes that? Is it my sins? It's my sins. And so the reconciliation is with her, but it's mostly with God. That I should then ask for forgiveness from my God and from her. That I should recognize that I am a sinner and that all of the other things don't matter. What matters is how much I love her, how much I love my God. And that goes with parents and children, that goes with friends, that goes with all people. That as they look to each other and they say that they have this love for each other, but they don't show it, or that they're contradictory to all of that, well, then they're not in the light. And at that moment, the believers aren't in the light when they do it too. There's no excuse for us. There's no reason that we should be able to do that and think, well, because the unbelievers, they can't, and we can't. No, it doesn't exist. Matter of fact, John is writing this letter to the believers, to the church, and he's telling them, don't do that, because this is what will open up your sins. So he's what he's telling them, and look here a little bit further, he says, you know, there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Well, first off, for those who are leaving, there's nothing to stop them. But for the believer who he is writing to, what would make us stumble? Our sins. So what would we look for in that? Well, we would look for God to help us to live outside of our sins, to live in that forgiveness, to live in that desire and that effort, our love for Him that helps us to look for those sins and then to always be at war with them, to battle with those things. If you think that it's going to be easy just to love God and to live life, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's what He's telling them. Do you understand that when they left you, that they were lost? Do you understand that Christ wasn't in them, even though they said He was, and they left you? But do you understand what that means to you now? It means that you still must love them. You must not be a stumbling block to them. You must not be a stumbling block to anyone who watches you. You must continue to be the model of that love that God has given you and you have accepted. He says they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. But you say, I can see, my eyes have been opened. Well, then that means then you have a responsibility. You have an obligation. You have a commitment to Jesus Christ to love your enemies, to love those who don't love you, that you have this commitment because Christ first did it with you. You see, this is how John is watching out for them. He's watching out for them in their sins by showing them what they already have, the love of God. By showing them that it is God who gave you love in the first place. That it was God who brought you to these moments that helps you to see and to understand. So as he's writing them and talking about this love in our chapter 2 in verse 15 to 17, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. He wants them to love like Jesus did. He wants you, loved ones, to love like Jesus did. And He doesn't want you just to talk it. He doesn't want you just to have that in your mind and in your heart or post it on a meme in Facebook. He wants you to live it out because He lived it out. He suffered and was crucified and was buried and rose again. But above all things, He came in this world to love you and to show you that God loves you as well. Will you love Him in return is the question. Will you love God so much that all of your sins will be subject to Him? In other words, you will bring yourself to Him for strength. You will bring yourself to him for forgiveness. You will bring yourself to him to help you to battle those things, because the darkness cannot overcome them. That you believe with all of your heart that God is God and that he loves you. This is what we struggle with. This is why we really don't understand sometimes about the things of Jesus and our obedience to him, because we don't truly love him. If you love him, you will obey. And Jesus even said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Will you, loved ones? Will you love one another? Will you let God's love then shine through you? I think these are the difficult things for us, especially in this time of year, that we realize that we love the world a little bit more than we do our own God. That we realize that somehow or other, sometimes the world makes us happier than him. And so we seek that out instead of putting the effort in to where it really belongs. In other words, we stay. It's difficult, I know. But the truth is, he has made it so it doesn't matter if it's difficult to us, because he's the source. You see, Jesus was born. Jesus was born because he loved you. Merry Christmas. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that love that's in our lives. We know, Lord, that we aren't deserving of it, that we don't treat it like we should. We don't even treat the love that you give us here in the world like we should. And how often sometimes, Lord, we just take it for granted. But help us, Father, to love like you love. Help us to just get away from the things of the world, how the world tells us that love is. It can't. It's the darkness. We know that, Lord. So we ask, Father, that you help us to love as you do. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to understand that anger, which leads to hatred, has really no place in that love. That we know that Christ loved us from the beginning of his life to the end of his life in the world, and now loves us eternally. That's what we want to be like. That's what we always want to turn to in our times of need, to the comfort that we get when we remember that you're the one, the source of all love, that you're the one, Father, who is love. Amen. Would you please, or can I have the